You may be seated. I'd like to speak this morning from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, as a preliminary reading, and then going into chapter 4. I've entitled my message, Be Thus Minded. Be Thus Minded. My text is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling from on high of God in Christ Jesus. Where the Greek says it. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As many of us as be perfect, full grown, or mature, be thus minded. As many of you that are mature enough to be thus minded, be thus minded. That's the decision that you'll have to make of your will. If you're mature enough to be thus minded, be thus minded. And if you're confused and immature in some areas and are otherwise minded, if you keep an open heart and mind and not rebellious spirit, God will reveal even this to you. And then you'll be thus minded also. And so will be brought to pass the fulfillment of that scripture that admonishes us to speak the same things and have the same mind. And God will reveal even those things that you're not able to if you're too immature thus far. And then in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's not the right scripture. Good one, though. Be careful for nothing. Or the Greek is, stop worrying about even one thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think that's an important verse. Stop worrying about anything. But even one thing, stop worrying about it. In other words, don't be over-anxious about even one thing. And with supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall be, will keep your hearts, the peace, not agitation, but peace will keep your hearts and minds. Be thus minded. My message is going to center on the mind. The mind. Now, he didn't say he will keep your heart. He didn't just say your heart. He says your heart and your mind. Now, there's a great error, I think, that many new converts have, particularly those that have come from universities where they've been doing a lot of intellectual, quote, thinking. And out in the university world, so to speak, and out in the world, they're thinking, they're rationalizing, they're philosophizing, they're thinking, they're taken up by people, giving all kinds of thinking and philosophy, and they know nothing about the spirit, they know nothing about the soul, so everything's the mind, the mind, the mind. They make the mind of God, you see. Mind is God. Learn, mind, science, mind, see. Know, understand. And they evolve with the things of the mind, and then they come in an assembly like this, and they see the Spirit of the Lord begin to move, and they see people, their hearts are rejoicing, they become aware that there's another area in man besides the mind, the heart. And they find their heart is rejoicing, they find that they're happy, they find they've got joy and peace. And as they find the freedom that they have and the joy in their souls, they begin to want what's missing in their life. And so they begin to seek, and they repent of their sins, they accept Jesus, they give their hearts over to God, and they find a new dimension. And they find the thrill with this new dimension of the heart, of the spiritual life, of being able to worship, of feeling God, feeling good, feeling praise, rejoicing in the soul, feeling good, feeling marvelous. And therefore, they make the great error in trading the mind for the heart. Because they wrongly relegate the mind to the old life. And they think the mind's the old life, but the heart's the new life. So they think that they assume that intellect and logic and thinking and the mind is all old life stuff and should be put away. And now we just go by wonderful feelings in the Lord, you see, by the heart. And they trade the exercise of the mind for the feeling of the heart. And this is a grave mistake that makes the Christian life for new converts very rocky. They get in all kinds of trouble because they have traded the use of the mind for the heart. I want you to notice that God talks about the heart and the mind. Now, actually, the world goes more by the feeling, the desires, than the mature Christian does. Really, each other, they fancy, oh, they're all intellectual, they go by the mind, but we Christians, praise the Lord, we just go by the heart. No, that's not the truth. The truth of the matter is that they have a theoretical study and knowledge of the mind, but in actual practice of their life, they go pretty much by their emotions, what they feel. Isn't that right? They feel like rebellion, they rebel. They feel like lust, they feel lust, they lust. They do anything they feel like. They all do their own thing. They dress like they want. They act like they want. They rebel like they want. They yell if they want to. They get mad if they want to. They love if they want to do anything they want. They go by feeling. Whatever they feel and want, they give in to every lust of the flesh. They don't live by their mind. They have another shelf, a theoretical, philosophical world in which the mind probes around, blundering around a lot of misinformation, putting it together for an ideology. But in their life, they go by whatever the feeling is. Now, the mature Christian, he's getting straight facts from the Word of God, and he has an ideology of truth, and he learns to walk above his feelings, to die to his own feelings. He learns that he can't do whatever he feels like doing. He learns that he needs to do things that he doesn't feel like doing. He learns to discipline himself. He learns to discipline, so he doesn't go just by his feelings. He goes by what he knows is right. He comes to church when he's dead tired because he knows he's going to feel better. It's going to help him. He's going to be built up and come out of discouragement. So he goes by facts rather than by feelings. He prays and doesn't feel like it because he knows he needs it. He goes out and he ministers to that person, and he goes out and prays to those people when he'd rather do something else because he knows they need it. He knows it's his Christian duty. He's been asked to do it. He knows it will help him. He knows it will please God. He knows it will strengthen him. He knows it's required of him, and so he'll do it. And he'll come and he'll teach a class even though he doesn't feel like it because he knows that he's obligated to, and the class is waiting, and it'll please God, and so forth and so forth. He learns to subdue his feelings and live above it. But it's just the opposite of what people think really is going on. Christians are really the most logical people in the world. Because they say, oh, logic, rationale. Rationale is not bad. Rationale is good. You should be rational. I think Christians are the most rational creatures in the face of the earth. We are logical and rational enough to have found that there is a law in science, true science, that if something works, even though you don't know how or what it is fully, you accept it as a working hypothesis. But the world is so biased and prejudiced that they will not accept something, even though it works, if it doesn't align with what their heart wants. And so they reject God and everything that goes with it because their heart will feel condemned if they admit that it's true, then they are sinners and lost and have changed their ways and they're not willing to change it. Therefore, they lie to themselves and keep it all under. And they keep all the future but hell and everything else. They keep it under so it won't bother them. And they walk with their heads in the sand, you see. But Christians face up with the eternal destiny. We face up with the fact we've got to die sometime or we've got to at least pass into another world. We face up with the fact that this works and that it would cause us to live above sin, and the things that we need to do, we face facts, even though they're hard to face, instead of going on a big drunk to get rid of it, we face it. They're going out and taking drugs and blowing your mind and ruining your mind and a bunch of fantasies because the world is messed up. We face a messed up world, but we face it with truth and we face it with spiritual backbone instead of going out and just laying on the street and getting your mind all fouled up just because you want to face facts. Christians face more facts than anybody. And they're more forgiving because they know what man is. And they're the most logical, rational creatures in the face of the earth. And if they're mature Christians, they use their minds that God gave them. They don't throw it away. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, there's a lot of ground to cover, so move fast with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he did not say to have spiritual feelings and emotions is life and peace. He said to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why didn't he say to have a spiritual heart is life and peace? Because a spiritual heart is not peace. A spiritual heart can have warfare within if you do not have a spiritual mind to go with that spiritual heart. If you're all confused in your mind, wonderful hearts can be in terrible turmoil. There was this young lady, won't mind me saying this, there was a particular young lady in this assembly who loved Jesus. God doing a wonderful work in her heart, and she came in and she was rejoicing in what God is doing. She had a lot of love for everything, but she's finding some teachings are different and other things, and she misunderstood a message I gave, and being new in the Lord, she interpreted completely the wrong way, applied things to her didn't apply. She was in terrible turmoil. Now she had a spiritual heart. She had a lovely sweetheart. And she was in terrible confusion of mind. And so she was in confusion. And I found out about it and I talked to her and then she felt marvelous again. You see, her heart didn't change. Her heart was always good and sweet and open to the Lord. But her mind was confused. You've got to be spiritually minded, not just have a spiritual heart. Oh, it doesn't make any difference as long as you get a spiritual heart. No, sir. That's what's so much blundering about. That's what the many people going into all kinds of ditches of despair and off to the left and crashing and burning, so to speak, is because they don't have a spiritual mind. Not having the mind of Christ. The heart's good enough, but they lack in the mind. And some people don't even want to use the mind. They want to throw it away. Just go by heart. So I'm going to try to overturn that erroneous feeding today. The Greek here, phonema means a mental inclination or a mental purpose. Spiritual minded. It has to do with the mental, with the mind. And we see this word in Acts 17:11. I believe that's the same word here. The same truth brought out in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now here we see, he didn't say, he's not speaking of to see whether the Spirit is willing, but they had readiness of mind. He didn't just have readiness of spirit, they had readiness of mind. A mental process. He's saying here that the mind has willingly received facts. The mind has made positive judgments based on these facts, and therefore the mind is inclined or programmed to these particular facts. You see, you logging facts. As the Word of God goes forth, you're receiving facts and you're logging them, and if you're inclined, if you're inclined in your spirit towards the truth, and you open your mind and begin to receive with a ready mind, you can receive things that will enable you to be spiritually minded. That is, to have your mind with an inclination. Your mind, not just your heart, but your mind has an inclination because your mind is filled with those facts and your mind is programmed to think that way. Now, if you don't have a spiritual mind and you just have an inclined heart, then what happens is because your mind isn't programmed and logged and inclined in that direction, You get in a problem sometime, your heart is inclined, your heart inclination will just switch right over, because you don't have a mind, you're not all programmed that way, and your heart will be inclined to something else sometime, then who are you? And then you don't walk steady. But the man who has his heart inclined and he has his mind inclined and programmed and filled with this, that person's mind will help keep his heart in the right position. Otherwise, you have nothing to keep your heart from flipping over when something goes wrong, and you just wishy-washy like an elevator or a roller coaster or a swinging door. You're vacillating. Your Krishna vacillates because your mind is not spiritual-minded. You still got a spiritual heart, but not a spiritual developed mind. That's the difference between somebody who walks steady and somebody who doesn't. We need not only to have our spirits, which longs for the Holy Spirit, longs for life, longs for peace, and longs for joy, quickened by the Spirit of God, which will lead, of course, to lively emotions, but we also need to have our minds full of spiritual truths. Words received. 2 Peter 3:2 in this connection. That ye may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That you may be mindful. You know what that means? That means you're mindful. Mindful. That means that you exercise your mind so as to fill it with remembrances of truth. See? To be mindful of these truths means to exercise your mind so that your mind may be full of the remembrances. That you have to decide to go back and remember all the truths that you've learned when you're in a crisis or when you're going to move in God or operate in a gift or a ministry or anything. Be mindful of these things. In anything you're in, be mindful. Get your mind exercised and begin to make a decision. Let your mind go back and pull back all the perspectives you've learned and apply them in that situation. Not that you got to get a heart for God. Bring all back to your mind, all these things. In Hebrews 10:16, we read, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." And he didn't just say, "I'm going to put my words in their heart," but the heart and mind. In other words, there'll come a day when he will give us a new heart. He'll our spirits will be begotten of God. He'll give us a new heart so that he can give our minds new truths. Because if your heart isn't new, then it doesn't do any good to give you new truths. If your heart isn't open with a new heart, you can't have a new mind. But if you have a new heart, he won't leave you just with a new heart. He'll give you a new mind so you have some facts to go on. So that you'll have, it won't be an uncertain sound of the trumpet blowing, but you'll know what to do and you'll know how to operate, because a heart to operate won't get you through a ministry. You have to know how. What? Not just willing, but you don't know what to say or what to do or how to do it. You have to have it in your mind. That's why sometimes we instruct new converts. They get a marvelous heart. They bounce up here and they want to do things. And you say sometimes, "Well, just stay steady, will you? Go to Bible school for a year first before you take the position up here." Because your hearts are ready, but your minds are not ready yet. You don't know what to say. You say the wrong things and you're not in tune with it. Your mind isn't ready yet. So just stay steady a while if you don't mind, and keep your good heart. Fill your mind. When that gets full, then you can put your, then you got a mind that can say something. Not just a heart that wants to, but you don't know what to say or what to do, you see. We need also to have our minds disciplined to refuse evil, to refuse fear, to refuse doubt, to refuse hate. In 2 Timothy 1:7 we read, over a couple pages, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." He didn't just say give us a sound heart, but a sound mind. Now this Greek word, we have translated as sound mind, sophonimos, means discipline of mind. It means discipline of mind. Discipline for what? God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Discipline so that we refuse fear. And he's given us a spirit of love. Discipline to refuse hate. Discipline to take abasing as well as abounding. Discipline to take correction. So don't get into problems like was mentioned this morning. Discipline to throw out the evil and retain the good. He's given us not a spirit of fear, but a disciplined mind. That's interesting, isn't it? He wants us to have a sober mind, means opposite of being drunk. Well, you don't stop to think and you weigh the judgment and you discipline yourself, but you just do any old thing. Your critical apparatus is now dulled until you're engaged in any old thing that your lust wants, and you blab out everything and just do anything because you haven't got a disciplined mind at that time. But otherwise, you know not to say certain things and not do certain things, and you discipline yourself, and you've got a balanced, sober mind, you see. 2 Peter 3:11. The scripture says, warning us about godly living in the last days and judgment, says, that's not the right place at the moment. I'm looking about stirring up your pure minds. 3:1, yes, thank you. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's stirring up the minds. Now, he didn't say he's stirring up the pure cardia, the pure heart, but he's stirring up the pure mind. Dianoia from dia, through, and naus, which means understanding, the understanding mind. Dia is through, and naus is an understanding mind. He's stirring up a pure understanding mind. Now, God has created us with mind. Therefore, he expects us to use the mind he's created us with, don't you think, and not throw it away. We don't have any appendages, and the mind is not an appendage. Every part of the body has a use. He expects us to use it. Now, the body sends signals to the mind, and the mind sends signals to the body. The soul sends signals to the mind, and the mind sends signals to the soul. The spirit sends signals to the mind, and the mind sends signals to the spirit. Let me give you a real homely, a little bit humorous example in order to illustrate how these things work. You're traveling along a country road, and the body says to the mind, the eyes take a few photographs off to the side, take millions of them, it's fantastic, and the body says to the mind, see that watermelon patch, mind? Log that in your memory. It would taste good. I am so thirsty and I am so hungry. I want it. I want it. Mind, I want it. I want one of those watermelons. And the mind says to the body, okay, saliva glands, you've heard him, start in. Feet, stop. Body, turn. Eyes, bug out at those watermelons. The mind is sending signals to the body. Now, this all is a little exaggerated by nature, but the truth is here, nonetheless. The mind is telling the body to start doing something, even if it's a conscious or subconscious area. And the soul, that's you, says to the mind, oh, my poor body, my little pet darling is thirsty. I should let him have one winky little old melon to satisfy him. But it would be stealing. And God said not to steal. And the devil comes, he speaks to your mind, not your heart, but your mind. He said, but Farmer Jones has so many melons. He surely wouldn't miss one. And then God, the Spirit of the Lord, says to your mind, but it's still stealing, and they're all his. Don't yield, run off. And then the soul says to the mind, I get to decide. And he does. That's ego. See? I get to decide. The devil says do this, God says do this, but he gets to decide. Not even the body gets to decide, the soul does. I get to decide. I want it for him. Because the soul wants to pamper the body. That's the id, see? That's your desires. But I would feel guilty if I took it and may break fellowship. That's the super ego coming in, see, beginning to work on you. I shouldn't take it. That's the reasoning, in effect. It's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. It will be harmful to my spiritual life if I take it. That's the judgment he arrives at. The soul is doing all this through the mind. It's using the mind. The soul uses the mind. Then the devil speaks to the mind, but isn't God merciful and forgiving? Don't be a legalist. Take it, sap. The devil speaks like that, you know. And the body says to the mind, oh, my poor stomach. I'm dying of hunger and thirst. I crave that taste. I want a watermelon taste. And the soul says to the mind, oh, very well, let him have it, the poor deal, you know. That's the will. That's exactly the way. You've made a decision. All right, I'll let you have it. He didn't follow the judgment. He made his own decision. And then the mind says to the body, once the soul has said that, gives the direction, the will, the executive way, it says, all right. Then the mind says to the body, okay, legs, take off. Go pick it up, arms, eat it, mouth. He follows the decision that's been given by the will. That's right. Decisions are made from the mind to the muscles of the body. You know that, don't you? That's exactly what happened. He gives an impulse to start in, but not until the will, which the soul exercises, say, all right, we will. He makes a decision, even though he's been programmed from different sources. He weighs it with a reason. And so the body says to the mind, oh, goody. That's the emotions. It's emotions based on the fact of anticipated taste excitement. And therefore, the emotion comes in now because he's going to get a chance to eat it. And then the spirit says to the mind, after he's eaten it, I am grieved. My lover is saddened. That's the Lord Jesus say. My lover is saddened. That melon eaten is not ours. And the soul says to the mind, I shouldn't have sent the body to eat it. Because now what the spirit's grief is now being pushed on the soul. See, just like the hunger from the body is pushed on the soul. The poor soul is caught in the middle. Anybody's poor is the soul, not the body. He says, I shouldn't have let the body eat it. I've sinned. Then the devil comes and talks to your mind and says, what kind of a Christian are you anyway? Now look what you've done. Sinner, sinner, sinner. See? Now don't go trying to go to a praise service. Just be a hypocrite. Because you know you've sinned. And you can't go praise God now. You might as well stay home. And the Holy Spirit says to your mind, as your spirit is crying, he says to your mind, I want God's favor. And God says to your mind, go to the service, restore fellowship, for I'm merciful, you'll forgive, and I'll bless you, and you'll be strengthened, you'll come out better. And hopefully the soul says to the mind, okay, tell the body to go, let's get it over with. See? And these are some of the processes that really go on. They really do go on. They go on millions of times a day. It really seems humorous as you stop and look at what really happens. But this is what happens. We may be living kind of humorous lives if it wasn't so tragic. Now, the mind is a central control room. The research is done in the mind. Data processing is done in the mind. Decision making is done in the mind. The library of facts and opinions and feelings are all logged there in the mind. The mind receives raw materials, designs the use of the materials received. Whatever you feed on, television, newspapers, other people, schools, anything and everything, that's raw materials sent to your mind, which designs the use of the materials, decides what to do with it, shapes and assembles it in the fat structure, finishes the product into ideologies, and packages it, the ideologies ready for shipment, or distribution. Now, the manager of the mind is the soul. That's you. You're the manager of the mind. And the spirit sends urgent telegrams to the mind, requests for spiritual exercise and spiritual products. Quick, spiritual exercise. I want to ship me 4 boxes of spiritual exercises and spiritual products, see. I want to pray, I want to praise, I want to do this, I want to walk. He sends requests in to the mind. The body also keeps the mind's desk piled high with demands. You know that. He's demanding all, he's shipping in huge orders all the time. And I want to draw to your attention that the mind cannot ship to the spirit what it hasn't made. Please send me, the spirit cries out, please send me one full-grown emotion. A stable, mature outlook or wisdom. And the mind says, sorry, we haven't made any of those. We're not manufacturing. Haven't we sent any raw materials for that yet? And so you send out to your mind requests for things, and he can't give it to you because he hasn't manufactured it. He hasn't got the materials in. Or doesn't have the know-how, hasn't put together them, hasn't assembled it yet. I get all the raw materials stored away, but I haven't done any assembling. Warehouses, some people have great, vast warehouses full of raw materials that have never been assembling yet. They get assembly plant in operation. And some are not receiving anything in. You also, I want to draw your attention on the other side, this is better news, the mind can't ship to the body what it hasn't made either. And the body wants all kinds of things, but if you haven't made it, it can't ship that. And the mind can't make with materials it hasn't received. So you've got to get certain materials in, or it can't ever make that. The mind can't ship broken or lost items to the spirit either. If you've had something in God and you've lost it, and the spirit cries out, give me one real praise, and the mind says, I can't, we lost it. Somewhere it's around, but we can't seem to find it. Well, ship me an order of faith. Well, it's broken. We broke it. We can't ship it to you, it's damaged. You see. Now, the emotions are the shouts of joy, or of anger, or of frustration, or of disappointment, of the spirit, or of the body, as the case may be, when you receive a shipment received. That's the emotions. When the shipment finally comes in to the body that it wants, the body rejoices. That's the emotion. Or comes in the spirit rejoices. Or if the order comes in out of stock, or not made, or lost, or can't ship, there's anger, frustration, disappointment. That's what emotion is. The emotion is the result of something. It's not the starting point. Now, how about faith? May I say that faith stems from the mind rather than from the heart? Faith is not emotions. It's something from the mind. You do not have faith unless you've got something to base it on in the mind. Not the emotions, but the mind. You can be excited, but you have to have something to base your faith on. Excitement is not enough. If you base your faith on God, that's something lodged in here that says God, or Jesus Christ, or Buddha, or Mormon Church, or Catholicism, or priest, or something. Something has to be lodged in your mind to base your faith on. The excitement doesn't give you any direction. In fact, the excitement comes because something's in your mind, and therefore you look at it and get excited about it. Facts have to precede emotion. Therefore, we don't live by emotions, we live by facts. Emotions follow. Emotions are good, but they follow. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, now faith, I'll give you a moment to find it. This is the Westminster Abbey of Faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It's a product of the mind. It's a substance. That's why Jesus said, have faith in God. That means make a decision of your mind. It doesn't mean get emotional. It means make a decision. I'm going to decide based on the fact that of the raw materials that have come into my mind, that God promised to believers that I am a believer, that I am in Christ, that I have authority in Christ. He's done all these things to all these people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which logs raw materials in the mind. We shift in to the mind truth. God took care of Moses and the children of Israel. God took care of all these people in the past. God has promised, and God's done this for me and everyone else. So for God's Word is true, and God says these, and these are the promise, all facts, raw materials, logged in the mind that we assemble in the faith. God is saying, start your assembly plant, take the raw materials you've learned, and convert it into faith. Build one faith place and ship it and get in action with it. You've already got the raw materials, convert it into faith by decision of the mind. Get that plant in the mind in operation. It doesn't say get excited. Excitement comes when you see the faith begin to work. Now your spirit will not be allowed or able to hunger much for God, or produce much spiritually, or be exercised much spiritually, or to grow much spiritually if you don't have a ready mind. You've got to have a ready mind. Now it's true that the exercise of the spirit leads to a more willing mind. But it's also true that the mind must be willing before the spirit can be exercised. You have no exercise of the spirit until the mind's willing. And as you exercise the spirit, then your mind is more willing, because something is being programmed in your mind as you're willing, as it's operating. The good feeling, the freedom from sin, the purity you feel, the glory you feel, the emotions you feel, the joy in the Lord, the results you see of it, and people getting healed and blessed in your own life, and sin falling off, and the strength you receive is logging things in the mind that gives you a more ready mind for a more ready spirit. But you have to have a ready mind to even begin to exercise the spirit. And the exercises, contrary-wise, the exercises of the bodily lust, well, I should say this in the same vein, same token, the exercise of bodily lust, and I mean bodily lusts that are contrary to the spirit now, because some bodily lusts are not contrary to the spirit, makes the mind more prone to be more willing to satisfy the flesh and the spirit. So the more you exercise your bodily lust contrary to the spirit, the more prone the mind is to be less ready for the spirit and more ready to fulfill the mind. In other words, be careful how you continue to exercise your decision, your mind. Persuasion of the mind is necessary for the exercise of faith. You have to be persuaded in your mind. And when you're persuaded, you've got faith. Right there. You don't need anything else. It isn't something build up and come down from heaven, all the rest. If you're persuaded in your mind, you've got faith. I am persuaded that those two legs are made of a wood that's solid enough to support me. They're built in a way that they'll take a column load, and they're supported in such a way they won't tip over. And I know they're fastened. I know that they would fasten. I know we've tried it before. I have absolute faith to sit down. It won't fall. I don't intentionally sit down and see it in you, because my mind is persuaded. It's not an emotion that causes you to be persuaded to do something. If you want to do something but you're not sure to hold you, you're ginger about it, as they say. You're careful because your mind isn't persuaded. Even if you want to do something, it isn't the emotion that involves the faith, it's the mind. The persuasion of the mind is necessary for the exercise of the spirit, for spiritual strength, for determination, for commitment. You have to have a persuasion in your mind before you're willing to really commit your whole life and surrender everything and determine and make a policy. You have to be persuaded it's the right course. You have to be persuaded this is the way to go. And that persuasion comes, of course, by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, I think I'm going to make it. Romans 14 and verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Why? For he that knoweth to do something doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he that thinketh something is sin and doeth it, to him it is sin. Be fully persuaded. And being fully persuaded, then act upon it. Then you can act with confidence. At least you can act in the right, with the right spirit and the right motive and the right heart, because you're fully persuaded about the matter. Don't keep your mind without being fully persuaded. Get to that place. Although it may take you a while in some areas. And 1 Peter 1:13 we read, he says to gird up the loins of the mind. He didn't say gird up the loins of the heart. Gird up the loins of the mind. What does that mean? That means if you've got long dress like you had in Palestine, a long robe, and you want to do run or do some hard work or business, you gird it up, you ungird your loins, you pull up the robe and you retie it so that it does not impede your progress, so that you can get into the race, get into the hard work. And he says, your mind, don't leave it in a state where it has to slowly and sluggishly move around, see, on the course, but give into action, gird up the loins. Get it ready for action. Get your mind active about spiritual things and into the work of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" He didn't say the heart of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. So that he may instruct him. See, the mind deals with instruction. Heart speaks of motives and attitude. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind. The Greek is means understanding. We have the understanding of Christ. Doesn't mean we have his brain, we have his understanding. Through his word. Through his word as revealed to us by the Spirit. Not revealed by the Spirit, extraneous or outside of the word, but through, by the Spirit, through his word, we have his mind because we have his information. This is, we have it if we've got ready minds. But if you don't have a ready mind, then you can read this and get nowhere. You can pick up a book, Das Kapital, and if you're not interested in it, you don't believe it and have a ready mind for it, you can throw it aside and it doesn't mean anything. Pick up a Quran, Book of Mormon, if you don't have a ready mind, it's not going to do a thing for you. And it's good if you don't have a ready mind for it. Same with the Bible. If you don't have a ready mind, it's just like a Book of Mormon to you. It's not going to do anything for you. But if you get a ready mind to lay hold of these truths, they'll live within you and change your life. Now, in conclusion, don't throw away your mind. Don't think that's the intellectual world, and that's the mind, and this is the spirit, not the mind. There's more Christians confused in that area. Live by facts, not by emotions. Use your mind. Exercise it in spiritual direction. Exercise it in faith. Keep your mind purified. Keep renewed by the Spirit. Keep your mind ready. Keep it willing to learn. Don't just decide that if it's different, it's not right, I don't believe that, I'm not going to believe it. Keep a ready mind. Search daily to see whether these things be so or not. Don't just conclude that it's not. Otherwise, the Jews would never have accepted Christ. Keep your minds humble. Keep your minds disciplined. And yet, with the spirit of liberty, not with legalism. Also, keep your heart as well as your mind pure and ready and in love. And the Lord Jesus will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon him. He hasn't given the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, a disciplined mind in Christ. Discipline to his word, it stands written. Discipline to following Jesus, setting your mind on the goal, made a policy and a decision in our life. God has given you his mind, and if you use the mind, it'll help keep your heart. Get the mind of Christ to the word. It'll help keep your heart. It'll give you things to say. It'll put things that the Holy Spirit can use. The Holy Spirit can't use your willing heart in a lot of areas unless you've got a willing mind. That he uses your mind. He uses information that you have. If you can't read, and if you can't write, he can't use you to write letters. If you can't write, can't use you to read things. If you can't read, he can't bring to remembrance scriptures you've never read, and you can't remember them if you've never read them. He uses what you've got and what you are. So this lesson was given to try to bring into understanding that we just don't go by heart and emotions and feelings, but we go by facts of the Word of God put in our minds with a willing heart. And these facts, therefore, help your heart to be more willing and stronger. And the two work together. The heart and the mind work together. We're full beings. God gives us a heart and mind. In fact, He uses both. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's stand.